I had some fun writing the lesson. I want you to sort of just, if you've got the written lesson in front of you, take a moment, because it's hard to reproduce the beginning. But there's sort of a test at the start of the lesson. So if you've got the lesson in front of you, if you don't, that's okay. But if you've got it in front of you, let's see how you do on the test. Bob, read the test, buddy. It's right there. You don't have your glasses. Kelly will have to read it to you. Okay, how many of you failed the test? Okay, I fail that test every time. I've proofread it now 3 times. You'd think I would know what was coming, and I'd quit reading where it says stop reading, but I keep reading anyway. One of the most constant driving thoughts in my mind, maybe it's because this is the year I turned 50, maybe it's because of the way life just seems to go by in a cloud. You know, our grandmother passed away this year, and we've been very reflective. And I wish so much that life had a rewind button. I wish life had a rewind button. I wish I had a remote control for life where I could hit a rewind button. Not only would class have started a lot smoother today, but think of the things we could do different. I would love to rewind, because there are some times I've gone through in my life that were difficult, where I didn't see the end, and I think if I had known what the end was going to be, I could have handled it better. There are times in my life where I've made mistakes that I would love to go back and fix. There are regrets that I could eliminate from my brain. Our children, we blinked and they grew up. And I wish I could experience a good bit of their childhood again. Not all of it, but a good bit of it. And I go to bed at night and I think, where did this day go? But the next morning, I cannot recapture it. I can't get it back. I've got no way to replay what I've gone through other than in my memory and my head. And if I could change something in life, I would get me a rewind button, because there are some things I'd like to do differently and some experiences I just enjoy savoring again. Well, I think of this in this lesson because we're going to be covering Joseph. And as we cover Joseph, we start our study by looking just at the storyline. What happened in his life? And I think people in his life, including him, probably would have loved to have a rewind button. It's a story that cries out for rewind. It's the longest narrative in Genesis. I mean, we've got creation, we've got Adam and Eve, we've got the garden, we've got the flood, we've got, you know, all Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The longest narrative is Joseph. When I was studying Hebrew, after the first section of Hebrew, which was grammar for the first year, the very first narrative we started reading and translating was the Joseph story. And it's a wonderful story. It's one that's been used and referenced by a lot of different people. It's one that lays the foundation for the Exodus, because it's the Joseph story that gets the people into Israel. You don't have Moses, Charlton Heston, the Ten Commandments, none of that, the way it happens, if you don't have Joseph and the Joseph story. It's been subject of painters. Here's a Rembrandt painting of Joseph being confronted by Potiphar. It's been the subject of operas and even musicals. Over 20,000 performances of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, which I think is the second little musical, operetta, whatever you'd call it, that Rice and Sir, what's his name, worked on together. Thank you. Andrew Lloyd Webber. Sir Andrew Lloyd Webber. Worked on together. And churches perform that, by the way. That's a good family movie. if you want to get it and watch it with the kids. But it's all the Joseph story. That's what we've got. Now, beyond the storyline itself are important questions of history and archaeology. Who was the Pharaoh? You know, where did they settle? What extra biblical evidence is there of any of this? Those are important questions, but we've got to have the storyline first. And some of those questions bleed into Moses himself as we try to figure out who is the Pharaoh for Moses and what evidence is there outside of the Bible for the Israelites' captivity and the release. So we're going to look at all of that, but this morning we're just going to look at the storyline and work through the storyline together. The storyline doesn't tell us as much which Pharaoh and what the non-biblical evidence is. Just you got to come back next week for that. Joseph and his brothers is where we start with the story. And to understand Joseph and his brothers, you need to go back and make sure we're all on the same page. If I had had a tree, we would have inscribed it in the tree. But Jacob and Rebekah equaled true love. Rebekah was the eye of his affection. Remember, he got tricked into marrying her older sister first. But he worked 14 years for this woman, which is a good training ground for marriage because then you worked a lifetime for her after it. But he worked 14 years to get this woman. That's a lot of love. I'm sure he reminded her of that on occasion. Woman, I worked 14 years for you, not for this. But that was true love. Now, he had these other women in his life. He had Leah, the older sister. Leah gives him a bunch of children. She gives him Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Simeon again. Wrong. Whoever that fourth one was, see, we don't even remember him. He's Leah's kid. Bilhah is the maidservant to Rebecca. And because Rebecca's barren, first she blames Jacob. Jacob says, don't blame me, it's not my fault. And then she says, well, here, take my maidservant, Bilhah, and at least have some kids through her. So Bilhah has a couple of kids, Dan and Naphtali. And then Zilpah, the maidservant of Leah, gets in on the act. She gives him Gad and Asher. And then, as if Leah's not done, she throws in a couple more with Issachar and Zebulun. All of those kids, but not one from his true love. Until she gives birth to Joseph. Joseph, an interesting name. It's a pun. It's a double pun. It's got two Hebrew words that easily sound like it. One is, he is removed. And she said, I'm naming him Joseph because in him, God has removed this horrible stigma on me as being the barren woman. Barrenness had a lot of stigma attached. And God's removed that. Also, Rebecca says, I'm naming him that because may he add, maybe God, that's what Joseph means as well, maybe God's going to add another son, which God does, though it cost Rebecca her life. She dies giving birth to the second child, to Benjamin. But that's what we've got. So Joseph comes, the result of true love, and you know what happens? Well, let's scoot that over. Joseph gets alienated from all the siblings. He's treated differently by dad. He's the special child. He's the child of true love. You know, technically those six that came from Leah, dad didn't even want Leah. Didn't want the two from her handmaid. And if Rebecca had been able to have kids to start with, wouldn't have had those two either. What did I keep saying? Rebecca. Thank you, Dale. Heckler in the crowd. Okay, Rachel. Now, the alienation gets worse. It gets worse because not only is Joseph the favored son, and Scripture even says, Abraham. Scripture even says his daddy loved him more than the other boys. Yeah, it's good to be back. Tough crowd. His daddy loved him more than the other boys. He was kind of... Okay, I love this little passage in Scripture. Scripture says in nice translated Hebrew that Joseph went to his father, Jacob, and gave a bad report on his brothers. Doesn't tell us what it was. Doesn't tell us what the brothers are doing. And that's a very formal, nice, biblical sounding translation. But may I bring that down and speak to you plainly on what the Hebrew says. Joseph was a tattletale. And he was ratting out his brothers to his dad anytime they did something wrong. And what they did wrong doesn't even merit the storyline. You just need to know that's what he was. He was the spoiled little baby who would go all the time to dad and mom and tattle. And the brothers didn't like it much. Especially when dad seemed to dote on him overtly. So, what happens? Well, dad sends the brothers to take care of the sheep up near Shechem, all except Joseph. You're thinking, well, little Joseph stayed at home. Joseph's 17 at this point, but he doesn't have to go do the hard work that all the other brothers are doing. Dad does say to Joseph, hey, would you go check on your brothers? And he does. But the alienation has already been there because you see, Joseph told his brothers before the brothers even left about some dreams he had. Joseph was a dreamer, okay? But had told him his dreams. These are the dreams he had. He said, hey, I dreamed that we were piling up sheaves in the pasture, and I piled up mine, and all of my brothers piled up theirs, and all of their sheaves came over and just bowed down to mine. Well, that's not real popular. And then if that's not enough, he goes to his brothers and his dad and says, hey, I had a great dream the other night. I dreamed that I was a star and the sun and the moon and 11 stars, the exact same number as brothers I have, all bowed down to me. And the dad says, you know, you're taking this a little too far now. You've even got your dad bowing down to you, you know. But Joseph, he has no filter. So he's alienated from his brothers by his dad's inordinate and wrong behavior. He's alienated from his brothers by his own character and nature. And he's got no filter and he's just making matters worse. So what happens? Now we pick up. The brothers are tending sheep in Shechem. So let's zoom in on the Holy Lands a little bit. And if this is Israel, you can see the Dead Sea down in the bottom. You can see the Jordan River going up to the Sea of Galilee. Dad and Joseph are down here in Hebron. We're calling him Joe because we're going to get to know him pretty good over the process of this class. And I don't think he's going to get mad. Dad and Joe are down there. Shechem is up north, several days' walk. Dad says, go check on the boys. Go see how the sheep are doing. They should be up in Shechem. Now, Shechem, ironically, is where Joseph's ultimately buried when his bones are brought back from Egypt. That's just a side. Shechem's not, it's a big city at the time. It's a party city. It's the one where his sister Dinah had been raped earlier. And the brothers are up there tending sheep. Dad owns a piece of land nearby. So Joseph goes up there, can't find the boys there. So instead, he's told they're in Dothan, which is another 15 miles north. So he heads on up to Dothan. Now he's going up there, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. He's wearing his special coat that Dad gave him. Dad gave him a coat of many colors. It's a spectacular coat. He goes to see his brothers who are having to do all the hard work while he's daddy's little errand boy staying at home. And he goes wearing his regal clothes. And the brothers see him coming. That coat of many colors must have flashed like a neon light. And the dad sees him come, or the brothers see him coming, and the brothers say, "Hey, here comes the brat. I'm fed up. I think the thing to do is kill him." "Well, they've got a pit. We'll just throw him in the pit. We'll kill him, throw him in the pit. Tell dad an animal did it." Reuben, the oldest one, says, "Time out." And internally he's thinking, "Okay, I got to fix this problem." But he doesn't have enough gumption to stand up to his brothers. So instead, he just tries to modify the plan approach. He says, "Hey, look, why don't we throw him in the pit alive without killing him, and we keep our hands clean that way." And Reuben's thinking, "I'll come back and rescue him later." So the brothers say, "Okay," they throw him in the pit, and you know what they do? They sit down to eat. Just kind of like, "Hey, that's off our hands. Party. Let's have a feast in honor of getting rid of the dreamer." And so they sit down to have a feast. Reuben's out doing something, doesn't know what, because a caravan comes that's headed down to Egypt. A caravan of traders that are trading spices and other things. And the brothers see it. And Judah says, "Hey, why are we doing this way? They got this great idea. We can sell him into slavery. Pocket the money. Still tell daddy's dead. He's out of our hair. It's going to be in Egypt. They don't give vacations to slaves. It's not like he's going to come back." So they pull him out. They sell him for 20 pieces of silver. I'm not sure of Dale's math. He did the math and figured it out at like $146 based on the price of silver. But they sell him, and he goes down to Egypt. And then they take his coat, and they tear it up and rip it up and dip it in blood, and they take it back to Dad. And they say, "Hey, does this look familiar to you? We came across this, thought maybe you'd seen it before." Dad recognizes it. Dad is heartsick. He's destroyed. He's distraught. It's his son. And he thinks he's dead. And with one of the greatest pieces of audacity in Scripture, we read that the brothers tried to console their dad. Doesn't say the brothers said, "Dad, we messed up. He's alive. Sorry this grieves you to the point of destruction. I'm so sorry. He's in Egypt. We better go buy him back." No, they don't do anything like that. They just reckon him dead and let Dad stew in his grief while they console him. Well, Joseph makes the juncture down to Egypt. The traders come down, they take him in, and he's there in Egypt, and that's where our story shifts, and we talk about him working for Potiphar. That's the man he sold into slavery for. Potiphar, a very typical Egyptian name. We'll talk about that more next week, because there's some very clear Egyptian examples within this story that help us date the story. And so Joseph goes down there, and Joseph goes to Potiphar. And if you've heard the expression, cream rises to the top, you know what happens. Because Joseph, for all of his faults and shortcomings, and he was a bit of a brat, but he was God's brat. And name me a 17-year-old who's not a bit of a brat. Name me a last child that doesn't appear, at least, to be pampered. We have 5 children. Will, he's just a thoroughbred outrunning his own race. But then comes Gracie. Gracie, I think Will thought we pampered her a little bit because she was the baby. Until Rachel came along. And then Rachel, everybody thought we pampered you because you were the baby. But then Rebecca came along. I'm having to check their names. Then Rebecca came along. And everybody thought we pampered Rebecca because she was the baby. Then Sarah came along, and I'm sure they're all convinced we pamper Sarah because she's the baby. The bottom line is the baby gets treated younger than the others because the baby is younger. And so you've got Joseph, for all of his faults, though he's still a man of God, and cream rises to the top, and God blesses everything Joseph touches. The scripture says the Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did. The Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Can you imagine someone working for you where everything they touch works? That's the person who gets more responsibility. And it happened. So Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight. He was Potiphar's personal attendant. Then Potiphar made him overseer of his house, governor over everything he had. All Potiphar had to do was socialize and play and tend to his marriage. Those were the only things Joseph wasn't doing for him. And Potiphar may have been doing okay on playing, but he would not do okay tending to his marriage. Okay, who said, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned"? Well, it's Wisdom of Solomon, but it was a guy named William Congreve. Most people think it was Shakespeare, but it's not. In fact, it's in the same play by William Congreve that has the line, "Music soothes the savage beast." Two famous lines from that play. Heaven hath no rage like love turned to hatred turned, nor hell a fury like a woman scorned. I wonder if Congreve was reading this story when that line landed into his brain. Because Potiphar's wife had the hots for Joseph. He was her eye candy. And she wanted more. So she tried to seduce him. She tried to beguile him. She worked all of her Egyptian womanly charms on him. But Joseph's response was, "My master has trusted me with everything he has. Would I betray that trust by taking something that's not mine? I can't do that. It's wrong to do that. And I won't do that." So finally, Joseph said, she grabs him by the shirt, by the clothing, and says, "Come on." And he takes the New Testament advice, flee immorality. And he flees with her holding on to his clothes. She's angry. She's that woman scorned, spurned, whatever Congreve said. She's very upset. And so she goes and tells all the men of the household that Joseph tried to sexually assault her, and she fought him away and holds up his coat, his clothes as evidence. Then when Potiphar comes home, she and the men tell Potiphar. Potiphar confronts him, throws him in prison. And that's where we pick up the line. Here's Joseph. Good guy. Hadn't done really anything too wrong. Oh, he's a tattletale. He's, you know, had dreams. But he gets sold into slavery as a 17-year-old boy. Never going to see home again in his mind. He's at least rising because he's working hard. He's doing good. He's honest to a fault. And he gets put in jail, wrongly accused. He's put into the same prison that has Pharaoh's prisoners within it. But principle for the lesson, cream rises to the top, right? So even in prison, Joseph, he's cream. He rises to the top. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph's moving all over the known world at the time, but never without God. The Lord was with Joseph, showed him steadfast love, gave him favor in the sight of the prison warden. Whatever was done there, Joseph was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison, he didn't have to pay attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with Joseph, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. God gave success to everything Joseph did. I got to pause for a moment and preempt a point for home. One of my points for home is going to be pray for your children or for your spouse or for your loved ones. Heavens, pray for yourself. To have the heart of Joseph, but to also have the blessing of Joseph. I want my children, I want my wife, I want everything they touch to be blessed by God. Not so that they're lifted up, but so that whether they go to prison or get sold into slavery or get to live at home, everything they do will be blessed by God, and God will get the credit and glory for it. So that's what happened with Joseph. Joseph is placed in Pharaoh's prison. And you know what happens there? If it were working, what is happening there is another dream sequence. And in this dream sequence, which is going on and on and on, we have two dreamers this time. Pharaoh's cupbearer, kind of a butler type guy, and Pharaoh's baker. And they have these dreams. Now, in Egypt at the time, there were a collection of dream books. They weren't books, they were scrolls and tablets. But there were specific people who had the job of dream interpreter. And these people had books, and we've got copies of them. And you can go down and you can say, okay, well, what was your dream? And you find the dream, and then you say, okay, now, in that category, tell me what happened. And you go down to what happened, and you look through that, and then you say, okay, that's good. This was a good dream, or, oh, this was a bad dream. And you tell them what they need to look out for. It was a whole industry. Well, you got these two guys who've been living in Pharaoh's court. They got access to that stuff. They have these troubling dreams, and they don't have anybody to tell them what it means. And they look around and say, oh, here we are stuck in jail. We've lost all our privileges. We don't get health insurance. We don't get the good food. And we've lost access to the dream lords. And so what are we going to do? Well, Joseph says, hey, I'll tell you. Interpretation of dreams doesn't belong to some dream lord. Belongs to the Lord. So I'm glad to tell you what the dreams mean if you want. So the cupbearer, he goes first. He says, well, I had this dream, a vine, three branches, and grape clusters came, and I pressed the grapes into Pharaoh's cup. And Joseph says, all right, well, the three branches, that's 3 days. 3 days from now, you're going to be restored to your position, and you're going to be handing Pharaoh his cup. You're going to be his butler again. Everything's going to be okay. Your life is rosy. Now, do me a favor. Promise me when you get out, you'll remember to tell Pharaoh about me and help me. Guy says, easy peasy, you got it. And boom, 3 days later, he's out. Now, before that happens, though, the baker's been watching all of this. And he sees, hey, Joseph had pretty good interpretation. I'm going for it. My dream's pretty similar. I got that three thing going in my dream. This could be good news. So he says, hey, I got a dream, too. I had these three baskets, and they had bread in them, and they were piled on top of my head. And, in fact, some bird came and flew and was eaten in the top basket. What do you think? Joseph said, well, the three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, you're going to be taken out and hung and killed, and the bird's going to pick at your flesh. Both of those happened exactly like Joseph said. And when the chief cupbearer got back to work for Pharaoh, he promptly forgot all about Joseph, and he never said anything. Joseph didn't get his end-of-year bonus. He didn't get his cost-of-living raise. He didn't get the promotion that was due him. The guy forgot it all. 2 years pass. And then Pharaoh starts having his own dreams. Now, Joseph had been a stand-in for the interpreters in prison. But when Pharaoh's dreams come, and I got to tell you, I was stopping Dreamweaver at this point. You would not have heard it. But I did have it really cool. It started for a couple bars, and then the record scratched, like, and it would have quit. Pharaoh has dreams and nobody can interpret Pharaoh's dreams. So Pharaoh says, I need some help. His dreams were interesting dreams. His first dream, there were these seven beautiful fat cows and seven ugly skinny cows came and ate them up. Then he had this other dream. In this other dream, there were seven ears of corn on a stalk. Yeah, I didn't duplicate it this, sorry. And then seven scrawny ears came and ate them up. Now Pharaoh went to the dream masters, or had the dream masters come to him. Check your books. Tell me what these dreams mean. They're really puzzling to me. And the dream masters can't interpret them. Now scholars recognize that means one of two things. Either A, this dream wasn't in the book, and they couldn't agree on how it might have fit within the book. Or B, it was bad, and none of them wanted to tell Pharaoh it was bad. I got to tell you, I tend to lean to B. It's kind of hard to put a good spin on a dream like that. So they're kind of like, man, I don't know. You know, Pharaoh, unique guy, unique dreams. What can we say? You know, we're stumped. And about this time, it continues to bother Pharaoh enough to where he keeps talking about it and thinking about it. Finally, he says, hey, what am I going to do? And the chief cupbearer says, time out. You know, I knew this guy. Let me tell you what happened when I was in prison. I can't believe I forgot this. Oh, my goodness. And he unfolds the story. Pharaoh says, get him out. So out comes Joseph. And Joseph comes, and this time he's going to be not just an interpreter, but he's even more to Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh tells him the dreams. Joseph interprets them. Says, look, you're going to have 7 years of plenty. Says, these two dreams are the same dream, just different, same song, second verse. You're going to have 7 years of plenty where the cows are fat and the corn is plentiful. But following that are going to be 7 years of famine. And that famine's going to consume the food from the good 7 years. And it's going to be a devastating, terrible famine. Now that's all Joseph had been asked. Joseph could have turned around and left. But he didn't. He said, you know, I got a suggestion. What you ought to do is you ought to appoint one guy to kind of oversee and take care of all of this stuff, because if you have enough overseers pulling out maybe a fifth of each harvest and storing it up, then you'll have food for the famine years. Well, I'm sure Pharaoh checked his references, found out who this guy was. If you believe the Muslim traditions, then Potiphar and Potiphar's wife have already made amends with Joseph, and Potiphar's wife has admitted she made the whole thing up because they're afraid Joseph's going to get power over them and they don't want him upset. But that's Surah number 12 for those of you who emailed me and said, what's the Muslim tradition on this? That's the Muslim tradition. We don't know that. What we do know is that this guy, you know, Joseph had pretty good references. I mean, Potiphar, that's a problem if you're trying to steal a guy's wife. But everything he touched is turning to gold. And so Pharaoh says, who's going to do a better job than this guy? He's the only one smart enough to figure out the dream. Pharaoh puts him in charge, and Joseph does it. And 7 years of plenty, he collects. The 7 years of famine start, and the famine's bad, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. I'm not talking about the fact that people were hungry and needed to go down to one meal a day. I'm talking about a famine. I'm talking about people, the grandkids of Jacob, aren't able to eat. They're losing their livestock. They're losing everything they've got. And that's how reconciliation comes about. That's how reconciliation comes about, because Jacob says to his boys, hey, I hear they've got some food in Egypt. Get some money and go buy it, please, and bring it back so we can eat. The brothers cart up. They get the caravan going. All 10 of them, baby boy Benjamin doesn't go. You know, Rachel's second child. The little brother, the new favored child. doesn't go, but the 10 older brothers go, the 10 that sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph's been gone over 2 decades at this point. He's not a 17-year-old kid. He's almost 40 years old. And his brothers come in. And Joseph's got an interpreter. He recognizes his brothers. But his brothers don't recognize him. Why would they? Egyptians are clean shaven. Canaanites were not. He's dressed in Egyptian garb. He's a ruler. He's got an interpreter. He doesn't get too close. The men wore makeup. Brothers don't recognize him, but he recognizes his brothers. Tells the guards, tells the interpreter, I think they're spies. Oh, we're not spies. Yes, you're spies. You've come to spy out the land. Why else would there be so many of you? Oh, no, we're not spies. Well, tell me who you are. Well, we're 10 brothers. 10, is that all? Well, we used to be more. Yeah? Well, we've got a little brother at home. Say, yeah, I don't believe that, Joseph says. Oh, it's the truth. Joseph says, look, if that's the truth, then I'll send the food back, but only with one of you. The rest of you are going to stay here prisoner until the little brother comes. Oh, no, 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 that'll never do. So one guy, Simeon, stays behind as collateral, and the other brothers all go home. Meanwhile, Joseph tells his guards and his supply men, hey, put their money back in their sacks. So the brothers get home, they open up the grain, they've got the money back in their sacks. Where'd this come from? I don't know, but we're happy. We got the grain. So they eat the grain, lasts for quite a while, but after a while, it's time to get some more. Now you're sitting there thinking, well, what'd they do about their brother that was being held collateral for them to bring Benjamin? They told it to Dad. Dad said, I'm not going to give you Benjamin. I've already lost Joseph. Now I've lost Simeon. And you want to take Benjamin from me too? I couldn't bear it. If anything happened to him, I would die. So just let Simeon rot. So the brothers, they giddy up and go, but they said, Dad, we can't go get more food. He'll kill us all. He'll never let us go if we don't take Benjamin. And finally, one brother steps forward and says, take my life if something happens to Benjamin. Dad's kind of like, yeah, right. But he's got no choice. They're all going to die of starvation if he doesn't send him. So Benjamin goes with them. The brothers go off. They come in. Joseph sees Benjamin. I mean, Joseph's already had to fight back tears the first time, and that's with the 10 galoots that sold him into slavery. When Benjamin comes in with him, he's overcome with emotion. And he tries to do the show. I mean, he's got the interpreter, you know, how's your dad? You know, is he alive? Blah, blah, blah. But finally, he can't handle it anymore. And he sends the interpreter out. He sends out all the Egyptians. And it's just him. And he says, guys, it's me. It's Joseph. Love to be a fly on the wall that day. Now, I've left out a little bit of the story because of time. But you ought to go back and read it. Because it doesn't happen immediately. First he sells them the stuff, but as he's sending them back, he puts his silver cup in Benjamin's backpack and sends his guards and says, hey, one of you ripped off the governor. And the stupid brothers, hey, if you find that in any of our stuff, whoever has it dies. And they start with the oldest and they work their way down. All right. Reuben, nope, not there. And you can just see those brothers smugly as they work all the way down the line. I told them it wasn't here. I told them it wasn't here. I told 11 times, 10 times, I told them it wasn't here. Finally, they get to the baby, to Benjamin, and there it is. It's like, we got to go tell Dad, baby brother swiped the governor's golden chalice and got killed for it. This isn't going over well, silver chalice. But it's still not going over well. So all of this transpires, the brothers are there, and when Joseph finally loses it and says, hey, here's who I am, it's because the brothers said, if you take Benjamin from our dad will die, because he already lost his favored son. And that's when Joseph just can't handle it anymore. So what happens? Well, the brothers go back, they tell Dad, hey, we found Joseph, and Joseph comes dad comes, all the brothers come, everybody comes. Before dad comes, God comes back to him and says, listen, I'm going to let you go down to Egypt with your family, but don't worry, that promise I made you about Canaan, it will come true. This is your promised land. It will be yours, all in time. Jacob goes down there. Joseph didn't go to get Jacob. Joseph stays at work. He's doing his job. But when daddy comes and daddy settles, do you know what Joseph does? He comes styling up in his new chariot. Daddy, look what I got. And he takes his dad to meet Pharaoh. And I love the story because Jacob puts his hands on Pharaoh and blesses him before he leaves. Points for home. The brothers, especially when Jacob finally dies, the brothers are scared to death. For decades, they worry that Joseph's going to get revenge on them. And so when dad dies, they think the revenge is right around the corner. And Jacob says to him, time out. What you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. And I'm not in the revenge business. God's hand is in all of this. We might have all starved if this hadn't transpired the way it transpired. And I tell you that because I want you to know the one of the striking things about this story to me, I can't think of a story this long in the Bible, this consistently. Well, there are some. I take it back. But there's no overt miracle. God doesn't do the overt supernatural miracle in the life of Joseph. Well, maybe the dream interpretation is, but it's not even written that way. And it's kind of nice to know that even if you don't experience an overt supernatural miracle in your life, you are no less in God's hand and control of His providential care for you. He's no less working events out for His plans and purposes and for your good in your life. I think sometimes we want the flashy miracle and we need to look to the story of Joseph and understand what we really want is the tender mercies of God. Next point. The Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Pray for your loved ones to be Joseph's. Pray it. God be with them. May everything they do, may you make it succeed. May it be in your plan, and may you get the glory and credit for it. And my last point. The brother said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil. They wanted a rewind button badly, but they didn't have one. And you and I don't have one. And what you do today, you'll never get to repeat. What you do today is what you do today for the rest of your life. You can't stop it. You can't go back and redo it. If you speak harshly, those words can never be regained. If you speak gently, those words can never be regained. It does what you do today, make it count. Do what God wants done. But savor the moment while you're doing it. And if you're in pain and misery and life is terrible, know this too shall pass. But embrace the Lord through it and learn what He'll have you learn through it. If you want more, my suggestion are two things. You got two options this week. Number one, take a personal inventory. Figure out where you'd like the rewind button, where you wouldn't, but then forgetting what lies behind, press on toward the goal of Christ calling you and live each moment to the honor and glory of God. Because you can't rewind it. And then aside from the personal inventory, rummage around a little bit, even if it's Wikipedia. Rummage around a little bit. Try to figure out where all the historical evidence lies on the Joseph story. Where does it fit in with pyramids and sphinxes and Ramesses and things of that nature? Because that's what we'll talk about next week. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for being here and working through and in the midst of a bunch of glitches. And it's my prayer that in spite of any shortcomings of me or presentation, that your message will permeate our hearts, that you will stir up within us a new courage and a new desire to stand up for what's right and to do your will in our lives and to do it in a way, Lord, where you get the glory and you get the honor. I pray the prayer for everybody in here that you will bless them, that you'll draw them close to your heart, give them the character you want them to have, and Lord, make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. May everything they touch succeed in your will because you make it succeed and you get the glory and credit for it. In Jesus' name, amen.